we're going to learn about juggling life with joy. Barbara Walters says, most of us have trouble juggling. The woman who says she doesn't is someone whom I admire but have never met. I like that. She always looks so together, too. And then Amy Grant said, the fact of the matter is, when I'm on tour, I'm juggling so hard to keep all the balls in the air that I don't often get to really enjoy what I'm out there doing. Oh, can you relate to that? Yeah, I'm sure that's not what God intends for us, though. But we can all relate to that, how we commit our lives to Christ. We're going to be ambassadors for Him in our world. And then we notice that we feel depleted. We're like, hey, what up with that? Well, on the flyer for tonight's talk, I mentioned that children's Bible song. I got that joy, 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 joy down in my... Where is that joy right now? Do you ever have moments like that? Or days or weeks? Sometimes we feel that way, but we're going to talk about that. But first, I'm going to share one of my all-time worst moments so that we'll all just be comfortable, okay? Except for me. But it was one of those moments where I was, more than a moment, it was some time, where I was thinking I had pretty much lost my joy and my mind along with it. And it was all over a paper mache turtle pinata. I'm not kidding you. Sometimes it doesn't take much. But I'm going to tell you about this story really quickly. So whatever your moment is, you'll think... piece of cake. So I homeschool my 12-year-old daughter, Riley. But she's in seventh grade, so it's quite academic this year. So she's in a few classes sometimes. And one of her classes is an English class, which is very intensive. She gets lots of homework. Well, this one week, she was instructed to write, plan, practice a demonstration speech, as well as a bunch of other homework. And she found one of my teaching crafts books from my teaching days in the classroom that had all the directions on how to make a paper mache turtle pinata, which helped her greatly in her speech. It helped because it was so step-by-step and organized. But when it came to making the pinata, it was a little bit more difficult following those instructions. So everybody else is doing smoothies, but Riley's going to do a pinata. Okay, so after 4 days of preparation and crafting steps and tearing paper and gluing and drying, it was 10:30 at night, the night before the speech is due. You know how that goes, right? And the pinata appeared to finally be hard and dry and almost ready for painting. And we're like, yay, so we're going to do the last step so Riley can paint it and let it dry overnight. Of course, she also has other homework going on, so the stress level is growing. And I always think that seventh grade is a good time to learn time management. But so we thought, okay, we've got this. We're ready to do this last step. She can paint it. It'll dry overnight. So what we were supposed to do is the book said to just cut a fist-sized hole in the belly of the turtle. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Unfortunately, the paper mache did not cooperate. And what was supposed to be a fist-sized hole was more like a cavern or, I don't know, a large tear. It kind of looked like the turtle had had a C-section or had given birth. So we're panicking.
I'm going to show you.
Ta-da. Cute. Isn't that hilarious?
Oh, my gosh.
So,
that's cute.
So at this point, the stress level has now heightened. Right? But we're thinking, no problem. She just won't write into her speech that it's supposed to be fist-sized. Right? That's okay. So then, because it's dry, we carefully pop the balloon. And it begins shrinking and deflating. But much to our horror, the turtle starts going with it. The sides of the turtle are shrinking down in with the deflating balloon. And Riley goes into flip mode. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And then I start reeling off the commands, right? Get another balloon. Hurry, get another balloon. She's flitting all over the kitchen and the dining room looking for the bag of balloons. I'm like, hurry, hurry, hurry. The turtle's dying. So she's running around. She finally finds a balloon. And she's, I can't find it. I can't find it. I'm screaming, it's over in the dining room on the floor. So she gets it. She brings it over. And I'm saying, okay, put it in the turtle. She puts it into the turtle. And then, of course, it's like, quick, quick, blow it up, blow it up. Blow the balloon up. The turtle's dying. Well, have you ever tried to blow a balloon up? Inside a turtle, paper mache turtle that's wet on the inside. Poor thing. So I'm holding the turtle up. She's got the balloon down inside. She's like, it was hilarious. So there's lots of eye rolls and, you know, huffing. And finally she gets the balloon and then she's twisting the top. And I'm thinking, oh, because now the air's leaking out and the turtle cannot deflate again. And so I'm like, tie it! I'm, you know, lovingly, with all that compassion, saying, tie the balloon! So she's trying to tie it. I can't tie it! Tie it! You have to tie it. And by this time, the turtle is wet on the inside. It's starting to slide off the balloon. And we've got to get it onto the counter. So she's not able to tie it. Have you ever tried to tie a balloon inside a paper mache turtle that's wet with the crazy woman holding it? That poor thing. So I go, I've got it. So then we have to do this whole maneuver of changing hands. So she has to take the turtle and I have to take the top of the balloon without the balloon, you know, deflating. So that takes us a good 10 minutes. Are you holding this? Wait, the turtle's going to fall. Hold this. No, the leg. It was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. It was one of our, you know, worst moments. But finally, we got the balloon tied. We got the turtle onto the counter and stabilized. And then we patched up those areas that we could. And she painted it. And she did her speech the next day. And it went pretty well. But honestly, it was like Lucy and Ethel. Maybe worse. And it was as if a code blue had hit and we were doing emergency surgery. And because it was so ridiculous, you could see my husband pick up his books and just shoot to the back of the house. And Taylor was not coming out of her room. Oh, it was funny. When we finally got the turtle onto the counter, and we just take this big breath like we're exhausted, right? And we just looked at each other and we just howled. Then it set in like how ridiculous that all was. We're just laughing. I had to apologize for my coaching methods. So now we kid, like when we feel like we're going to have a moment, a losing joy moment, we say, are you having a pinata moment? So then, you know, okay, just stop. Take the moment to pray. Honestly, I should have just stopped and laid hands on the turtle and prayed. Why didn't I think of that? I don't know. Anyway, this story brings up some important questions. First of all, what really is joy? Because in that moment, honestly, I don't think I was feeling joy. I was feeling a lot of stress and intensity. But we're going to find out that joy isn't just an emotion anyway. The Hebrew word is simha. I'm not sure I'm saying that correctly. It's S-I-M-H-A. You want to try it? And that means to be excited. And then simia, which is S-A-M-E-A-H. And that means the outward expression of intense joy. And I love that because the joy that we are to have as Christians is not just this internal secret. The joy we're to have is to be so obvious and overflowing. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, joy is the consistent mark both of the individual believer and of the church collectively or corporately. So we should be, as God's family, with His Holy Spirit in us, a beacon of joy to the world. It is a quality, not simply an emotion. That's what joy is, a quality of God, derived from God, grounded in God Himself. And in Jude 24, It tells us that Christ produces our joy. It's not up to us, fortunately. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. With great joy. I love that. And that would be something to come into his presence and have great joy, not being worried about anything. I didn't do this well. I'm not doing that well. How do I look? All those things. No, he makes us completely blameless and gives us this great joy, and we come in with confidence. I love that picture. That truly is joy. In the message, and I don't always use that, but sometimes it's fun to read how they do the message because the way they write. And it says, the same scripture, Jude 24, and now to him who can keep you on your feet, standing tall in his bright presence, fresh and celebrating, to our one God, our only Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Master. I love that. So in the New Testament, in John 15:11, Jesus communicates joy as the result of deep fellowship between the church, that's you and me, and himself. There really isn't the true quality of joy in our lives if we are not communing with our Heavenly Father. So in John 15:11, it actually says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We'll expound more on the context of this scripture in a few minutes, but clearly what we see is that it is his joy in us that makes us so full. It's not something we have to produce on our own. Now, I love going through the Old Testament because the Old Testament joy, wow, it was like party time. It was the national and religious celebrations of Israel, like everybody getting crazy. And they expressed it with noise, like tumultuous excitement in festivals and at the sacrifices and enthronements. It was like big parties. I think we should bust out and do more of that. Celebrating, rejoicing together. People may think we're a little loony, but they're going to watch and see, what is it that you have? Spontaneous joy is also a prevailing feature of the psalmist, where you see a lot of corporate worship and then a lot of personal devotion going on, mano y mano, personal heart adoration between David and God. Or you see group worship going on. In Psalm 33:2, it says, praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. I want you to know a little piece of trivia here, that a 10-string lyre is an ancient Greek stringed instrument typically made from a turtle shell. Isn't that great? We have a little turtle theme going on. I thought that was neat. And then if we look at joy in the book of Acts, we see that the mark of the early church as they received the Holy Spirit and the gifts, there was great joy. And then they performed these miracles in the name of Jesus Christ, and there was this great joy. And then all these Gentiles were converted because of all that's going on, and there was this great joy. And then they come to the Eucharist meal where they're commemorating and remembering all that Christ has done. And there's this great joy. And it made me think of communion morning at the church. We should just be just celebrating what Christ has done for us. I mean, yes, there's that solemn adoration, but also that bubbling joy inside of us. Now, also, though, Christian joy is kind of a paradox, because sometimes it comes out of suffering and sorrow. But when we know that it is God that has allowed it into our lives, we know that even though this may be messy and not what we asked for, we can trust him for the strength and the perseverance and the result of it. That we have to trust that he has a reason, that his wisdom is greater than ours. And he uses it, I know, to cause us to come closer and closer and closer to him. And if that is the case, and we're going to hang out with them for all eternity, okay. All right, God. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, it says, Paul's talking about this, and he's talking about the paradox of ministry and serving the Lord. And he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. So maybe it's not looking so good here, but we're still solid. We're very solid with him, and that is joyous. Now, maybe you're thinking by now, do I have joy? You might be thinking that. I was thinking that a few times, you know, as we drag our sad, sorry selves through another day sometimes. Or we see that large cloud of gloom and doom following us. Or we sense ourselves sinking into that miry pit. And we're trying to run the race as fast as we can. And it's like, whoa, there's like a ball and chain all of a sudden that yanks us back. But we have to remember that joy is dynamic and not static. It is God's personality and force in us. It's not like he just packs in this little box of joy and says, there you go. No, this is a continuous, like, joy. He just keeps pouring it in as we spend that time with him. It's not a one-time shot. It's on and on and on. I love that. I need that. So remember that. So you can say, yeah, I have joy. Bring it on. Happiness is built upon the happenings around us, but joy is built upon the Spirit of God in us, in our lives. So being in God's presence and being filled with his presence, the Holy Spirit, produces joy. And accessing those things produces a joyful life, an on joyous time. Now, I can be weeping and sad over something in my life and still have deep-seated joy within me, a stability in Christ that lets me know I'm okay. My life is going to be okay because it's in his hands. I have great joy in knowing that I don't have to go crazy. I don't have to run around trying to get everybody to help me figure my life out, or I don't have to stay up all night, you know, writing up my 5-year plan. God has me in his hands. That is joyous. He plants joy right inside of us and makes it grow as we spend time with him, as we access it, and as we ask for it. Do ask for it. In Psalm 16:11, this is the central scripture that the Lord gave me for this. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You make known to me the path of life. I'm pretty sure that's one of the things that we tend to nut up about, is daily things in our lives. But God says he'll make known to us the path of life. And he will fill us up with joy in his presence. And we talk about this sometimes in Christianese about practicing the presence of Christ. If I didn't know Jesus, I'd be like, what are you talking about? But that's just sitting with him, hanging out with him, asking him into my messes, as well as my good days, as well as my prayerful adoration moments, just always communing with him through the day, never being separate, in the car, on the toilet, in the shower, at work, at home, all the time, being with Jesus, ever present. What do you think about this? What is that scripture I'm thinking about that addresses this moment in this conversation with this person? This conversation going on all the time, as well as these conversations. It's important. And he says that we'll have eternal pleasures at his right hand. That doesn't mean we have to wait for eternity, girls. We get some of that now. Some of that happens now. Knowing who we are, daughters of the King, confident in God. We can rise above all that advertisement and that onslaught from the world because we are loved. Yeah, it's pretty cool stuff. Romans 15:13 tells us, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So joy comes in the communing in the presence of God, and joy comes in the trusting in him. So that I don't have to lose my joy just because something in my life just happened that I didn't sign up for. It wasn't in my 5-year plan. We don't have to lose our joy over that because God already knew that was going to go down. And we can trust him with it. He knows what the next day holds and the next day and the next day. In Isaiah 55:12, in the context of this scripture, Israel is returning from exile and they've said, okay, we are ready to follow the Lord, and they are rejoicing. And this is what's said to them through the prophet. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Don't you just... Can't you just see it? Sometimes I think about that. As you're walking with him and you're right with him, you know, you spent that time with him, your mind is his mind, and you walk out the door and you see all the trees in your yard going, wouldn't that just be awesome? Well, yeah, I picture it. So spontaneous joy. Oh, we went through that, huh? I talked about spontaneous joy. We're back over here at the trees clapping. So I want to go over that. The scriptures tell us that God's presence is our joy. When we trust God, we are filled with joy. When we access the Holy Spirit, we have joy. And when we choose to obey and follow the Lord, we have joy. Now, we must understand that joy is God's personality, and it's like a gift. It is a giving of the Holy Spirit. It is not produced by us, but by the Lord. But we can choose not to open that gift. We can choose not to access it. We can choose to be that Eeyore personality that refuses to step up on that rock out of the muck and mire. Or we can grab on and let him pull us out, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will, and that we don't have to do. We don't have to be the one that pulls us out. He will pull us out. All we have to do is say, "Help me. I can't do this." Depression is something that we deal with in our lives because we're just slammed all the time. It's not uncommon. Or we have hormones or a million reasons. You don't feel guilty about that. You don't beat yourself up about that. You just say, "God, help me. I can't do it." And he will help you. He will show us the way. But we have to choose that. And in Galatians 5:22 and 23, it is the fruit scripture. You all know this one. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law." Joy is the second one on there. It's important stuff. It is. Now, because we can choose not to engage in it, even though God is giving it, basically it's interrupted by sin. So our joy can be interrupted by sin because we can walk away from it. "No, I don't want to be joyous right now. I just want to be down in the dumps," that kind of thing. So as believers, we're called upon to share in the joy of Christ. So we can say, "No, thanks." But the best way to do it is to say yes, and to daily walk with him and daily practice rejoicing in the knowledge of him and in his salvation. That doesn't mean that I rejoice every day in my earthly situation, because maybe it's just not peachy keen right now. But I can rejoice in him every day in what he's done for me and in how much he loves me and what is ahead for me in Christ. He gave everything for each one of us. So though we haven't seen him, we still love him. And though we don't see him now, we believe in him and we rejoice in the joy that says we will one day be in his full glory. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Driving here in the rain, I was really looking forward to that. I want to talk a minute about some of these sin interruptions. And we're going to call them joy busters. And with them, I have some scriptures to help us. So if we tend towards that certain joy buster, we can use that scripture and kind of put it in our pocket tonight to help us in the future. Disobedience is a good one. I tend to be very feisty, and the Lord has to rein me in. God is a holy God who calls his people to loving obedience. God rewards disobedience with a loss of peace and joy. Because what happens is when we're disobedient, we're walking away like, talk to the hand. I can do this myself. Thank you very much. I'm going to go over here and I don't care what your plan is for my life right now. So we basically separate ourselves. We separate ourselves from that peace and joy. That's what disobedience does for us. So we don't want to do that, right? Because Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So disobedience is one of those sins where we just want our own way, doggone it. And our way isn't as good as his. Secondly is the counterfeits. This world is full of counterfeits, and C.S. Lewis explains it well. He says, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Ouch. But that's a good one, isn't it? We are far too easily pleased. So there are all these counterfeits out there that the world is throwing at us when we could be pushing that away and allowing God's presence to be that thing that fills us up. So don't be duped by the counterfeits. Now, the next one is distractions. Or succumbing to the tyranny of the urgent. Now we ramrod through our days, checking off our list to make sure we get everything done. But there was this cotton mill manager who once said, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. We live in a constant tension between the urgent and the important. And we tend to think the urgent is the important, but it's not. Often we find that we have done what we ought not to have done, and we left undone what we should have done. It's easy to put aside the Bible time and the prayer time and the worship time and the rejoicing time with your brothers and sisters in Christ because that's kind of invisible compared to all that's pressing in the world on us. The phone, the texting, the Facebook, the emailing. Just that could consume your day if we don't show some self-control. My goodness, right? So we have to learn to say no to those things and take a look at how Jesus dealt with that tension. So Mark 1:35 is the scripture for that. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. We know that one, right? But we must practice it. Jesus prioritized beautifully, and he never gave in to the tyranny of the urgent. He spent time with his Father daily, and at times he walked out of towns when there were millions more, hundreds more, to be healed. But that was not the plan that the Father had for him, and he was able to say, it's time for me to go. And when he was on the cross, even though there were millions of people so sad and they wanted to know more about him and more of him, he said, it is finished. He was certain of God's plan for his life. And I think if we are certain each day and communing, like we said earlier, all the time chatting, we're going to be more certain when it's time to say, it's finished here. Gotta go. Gotta shut this down now. Gonna go spend time with my Heavenly Father. We'll just have more, let our yes be yes and our no be no time. If we want consistent joy in our lives, we will follow Christ's example. And a good way to do that and start your day would be to pray that prayer out of Psalm 51:12. And I put that up as one of our base scriptures because he's saying, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." That's one of my morning ones that I just chant almost because he's saying, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation," basically, but it's my salvation in that Jesus, it's Jesus's work for me. That joy isn't that. That joy is that deep-seated joy. That has to seep in and fill me up before I start looking at my day because my day will derail it. I need to really sit there and contemplate the joy I have in Christ, the real life that I'm going to live underneath, inside, outside of the busyness of the day coming at me the minute I get off my quiet time chair. Super important. So that should be a really good base scripture for you. The next one that I want to talk about is flying solo. When we try to do life in our own strength and in our own understanding. Do you ever try and do that? Yeah. Well, it's a big mistake, isn't it? Because it creates a lot of stress and anxiety. And it tends to take us to places like the what ifs. And that's a dangerous place because half the what ifs never happen and we spent how much time perseverating on them. But it's important that we see that God is our friend and he has a plan for our lives and we can trust that. And it can stop there. I make it sound so simplistic and you may be saying, yeah, but I have car payment, house payment, I'm losing this, so-and-so is sick. I mean, stack all the stressors on. But the bottom line is God will take care of us. The bottom line is I don't want to handle my life. I don't have the strength to handle my life. I don't have the understanding to handle my life. How many times have you been blindsided by the next thing in your life going, wow, I sure didn't ask for that one. But God knew. So it's okay to go, wow, God, I didn't see that one coming. Can you give me what I need? Can you give me what I need for this? It's important, I think, just for a little sideline here. It's not in my notes. But and that is that we tend to get these biggies that come at us and go, deliver me! Right? But, you know, and then you're ticked at God because he doesn't deliver you. But he knows better than you do. So we have to, like, back off a little bit and say, okay, your will be done, not mine. It's important. And in Matthew 6:34, it tells us we need to just settle down. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think that was the ESV, and I don't like it as much as the NIV, sorry, but you get the idea. It means don't let tomorrow get you down. The past is taken care of by Christ, and the future is also taken care of by Christ. And he doesn't want us to be burdened all by ourselves with us. All this pressure. He doesn't want us to be burdened. How many times have you sat there and said, okay, here, I give it to you, Lord. And you grab it back. And you find that you're trying to pray and praise the Lord. And you're thinking about those details again. You're just like, stop it. And I'm pretty sure, how many times have you sat there and laughed with the Lord? Like, oh, here we go again. Okay, here, you can have it back. It's like this little volleyball game during your prayer. But you know, God is gracious. He'll stay there for the volleyball time. He wants to keep the ball, though. In Philippians 4, we know this, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I can worry, or I can present my requests to God. And his peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. And that's a beautiful thing, because when he's guarding my heart and my mind, then I'm not a crazy woman. I don't go to that insane place. Yes. Then there's doubts. That's our next one. And doubts, whether they're big or small or sneaky, they're straight from the enemy. They are darts from the enemy to distance us from God and zap our joy. And unfortunately, the enemy knows us well enough to find those vulnerable places in us. So we do have to have our guard up against him. But when do we tend to get doubts? Probably not when things are going well. We get doubts when life is starting to unravel, right? Well, I have a psalm for you, Psalm 119:71, and that is, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. I heard some nods, yay. That's right, because God sees the need of his children, and he knows by allowing this affliction, it will bring us closer to him and will eventually bring us greater joy. He sends trials to purify our faith sometimes. You know, we can be Bible-believing Christians and still get some harebrained ideas. You know, just sneaky, weird ideas about fellowship or prayer or church, or just, they're just carnal things that we kind of incorporated from the world into our belief system. And the Lord brings things into our lives to shake that out and give us a pure faith. It's an important time for us. It's important maturing stuff. So we just have to allow ourselves to live in it. Live in the affliction, if that sounds crazy. But if you live in it, then you're not doing the fight or flight that your psyche wants to do. You're saying, okay, I'm going to be present in this with you, God, so that I can learn everything I can learn, so I don't have to revisit this place. So we've gone through quite a few joy busters. I hope that was helpful. And now I want to go over how to keep our joy intact and growing. And now I want to read from John 15:1-11. It's a really good scripture. I'm going to read out of NIV only because my ESV is small print and this is giant print. So I'm sorry, but this is what I'm going to read out of. So John 15:1-11, the vine and the branches. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. I'm thinking that might be that affliction stuff. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Thank you, Robin. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Very important. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And here's the key. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. All this time we had the recipe right there in front of us. Pretty cool, huh? The joy of Jesus is given when we abide in the Lord. Now, abiding has some elements to it. Abiding means to depend on Him for our life sustenance, pretty much everything. Abiding means we are to surrender. We can do nothing on our own. So we might as well give it over. Abiding also means to rest. Just rest. We tend to be such doers. But God really wants us just to rest in His love, because we don't have to work for His love. We already have His love. We can just rest when we're abiding. Because when we think about it, did the branch do anything when it needed water? No. The vine brought the water to the branch. Did the branch do anything to produce buds in the spring? Nope, you don't go and try and do that. How silly, right? Gosh, no, the Lord in you produces those things. What did the branch do in order to produce the fruit for the harvest? Same thing, nothing. The branch does nothing. It depends fully on the vine. We get the picture. Abiding also means rejoicing. And the word rejoice is a synonym of joy. And so we must practice that rejoicing, which we mentioned a little earlier. And in Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, right? And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Always. That's what we're never supposed to say in a fight. You never say never, and you never say always. So this must be really something, because the Lord's saying always, for real. So how do you rejoice always? And what am I to rejoice about always? Well, I'm not going to rejoice about my new car always, because it's going to get old. I'm not going to rejoice about my new haircut, because it's going to grow out. I'm not going to rejoice about all the things that pass through my life. I can be thankful for those things, absolutely. But when He says rejoice always, He's talking about rejoice in the joy that you have in Jesus Christ now, in His resurrection, because now you are resurrected, and in the fact that you have the power of the Holy Spirit to guide you every day in your life. And on top of that, you get to rejoice in your foreverness, everlasting life, when you pass from this life to the next, that you get to plop right into the presence of your Heavenly Father. That rocks. So I think even if we're having a bad day, there are some amazing things to rejoice about. We just have to remember and just like, okay, I'm just going to rejoice right now. Even though I burned the last batch of cookies and I have 2 minutes before I need to go. Or whatever the stressor is that day. All that stuff keeps happening. I have to tell you, and I'm going to try not to cry. Good luck with that, right? I remember the first month after my mom died. And that's not a rejoicing time, but it was, because I would say to him, this feels so wrong because she's not here. But I was so touched because God kept showing me how He didn't ordain death in this way, but that He had called her home. So there's such joy in that, knowing where she is. But even more, I felt this camaraderie of, yeah, you don't like death too. Yeah, me either. And He just would talk to me about how He had conquered death. And I was able to just rejoice in the fact that there was this plan. And this plan that God had was for me, and was for my mom, and for anyone that she touched. And it was His plan. And when I look back over the days to that day that she seamlessly passed into her life with Him eternally, I can go, yeah, I can even rejoice in that. It still hurts like a son of a gun, but I can rejoice in the fact that my Jesus
really took care of business. And he takes care of business for each one of us in some arena, in some hurtful place, in some deep wound. He is there, and we can rejoice even in that. So we should take a hint from the Old Testament and really whoop it up in our rejoicing. Because when we look at David in 2 Samuel, that guy got out there and he was dancing in his little ephod. And I'm not going to even talk to you about the picture I have in my head, but I just think that's adorable. And you know, one of his wives was really ticked at him. She was just like totally embarrassed, like, really? And guess what happened with that? The Lord disciplined her, not David. David's just cutting it up, all rejoicing with them because they were moving the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David. And he was just so excited. And then they started making noise and they were shouting. And that's how we should do it. That's how we should do it.